downplay that a little bit. Shield I have certainly, because it is, you know, we see darkness every day. But to have darkness during the day is a unique event. And if anything else, it does remind us about the awesomeness of God to get them lined up like that. That's very true. All right. Well, last week, I was reading, I get daily emails. In fact, I get so many emails, I can't possibly even delete enough of them during the day. And my mailbox stays really full. I don't know why I get so many. I'm not that important, but I get a lot of emails. And so last week, I was getting up early in the morning, as I typically do, getting ready for work. And I like to read daily devotions in the morning. And I looked at my email, and I received one that I sometimes read, sometimes ignore. But I couldn't ignore this one. Because the daily devotional email I was getting had a question in it that I thought, well, I got to read this. I got to entertain the thought. Because the question in the email on the subject line was, Easter was yesterday, now what? And I thought, man, that's a great question. And as I come to you today, I know I can reword the question and say, well, Easter was last weekend. It was 7 days ago. But now what? And it's a really good question. I mean, consider that Easter is typically the largest attendance at, not just almost at every church. It just seems that the largest attendance at any given Sunday happens to occur on Easter. So after the Easter service, after that particular day, after that weekend, the logical question is, well, what's next? I mean, in our life, do we just go about, and as people visit on Easter, did it change anything for them? Or did Easter and everything that maybe we reflect on or happened during Holy Week, did it really mean something significant? As I read further in the devotion, I began to ask this question. What does Easter mean for the rest of the year? I thought, well, there's a really good question. I mean, the first question was nice, but now this is a really good question because it's just, what does it mean? And not only does it what it mean, but now for the rest of the year. So take a moment to just think about the question. I mean, if I were to ask you, what does Easter mean to you personally for the rest of this year? How would you answer? And as a rhetorical question, begin to process, how would you answer the question that last weekend, the fact that we celebrate the fact that Christ is risen, and there was a large gathering of people, the early service, the breakfast, and everything that happened. What would it change? What does it mean for the rest of the year? And as I got thinking about maybe how I would answer the question, I even read further in the devotion. And the devotion would answer the question this way. It said, Jesus' resurrection means that you can have a relationship with God. And when you read the Bible, you encounter the living God. He wants to know you and for you to know him. Well, that's a good answer. But I noticed that the scripture reference they used was maybe not the one I was thinking of. And the scripture they used to complement the devotion to encourage people to, especially the reader, to pursue a relationship with the living God was Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 and 11, which says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God. And when I read, I thought, what's a strange devotion, a strange set of verses to attach to Easter and what happened and for the rest of the year. But then I read that further and just kind of get to the point. Here's how the devotion ended. When you put on the armor of God, you can find your strength in the one who created you and died for you. I thought, okay, there's the connection to Easter, that Christ died for us. And we celebrate the fact that he has risen. So as the devotional concluded, I thought, okay, there's the tie-in. There's what we really need to think about today for a post-Easter message. It says, when you put on the armor of God, you can find strength in the one who created you and died for you. So in essence, that daily devotion created this message for today. Is a post-Easter message, and today we look at a text that is really, I mean, well-known. I mean, you know the text we look at today in Ephesians chapter 6. It's a letter Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus to his friend as encouragement, and he ends the letter with a segment we cannot ignore this morning that you know full well as simply the armor of God. We're going to read verses 10 through 20 in the last portion of the letter, chapter 6. So this morning, stand with me as we do to honor the reading of the word. Again, we're in the church at Ephesus letter they received from Paul, appropriately titled Ephesians. And we're in chapter 6, towards the end of the letter. We're going to start in verse 10 and read through verse 20. Again, called the armor of God. Paul writes to the church, to his friends. He said, verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take up the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making application for all supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening by my mouth, boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Oh, Father, Lord, we pray over this text today, Lord, and we reflect upon it, and ask, Lord, that you now begin to let the Spirit lead and guide and direct us into this message time of how this armor of God, which a text we know well. This isn't the first time we've heard this text, Lord. It's probably heard it numerous times, but we pray, Lord, that it will speak new things to us today. Maybe some enlightenment for us to receive today, Lord, that you want us to receive. So, Lord, lead and direct and guide us. Let these words to be said today, and the words I want to say, but the words you want us to ponder, place into our heart, and to meditate and stir for a week or longer. So let's be thankful we shall learn, apply, and hear today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned a couple of times now, the text we read is well known. I mean, it's likely very, very familiar to you. I'm not asking for a show of hands, but it's most likely you've heard it numerous times. Probably you've had it read to yourself, or you've heard previous messages about it, pertaining all to what is called, again, the armor of God. But I'm not going to be so presumptive. So we're going to turn to the text and explain several key verses and phrases that lead up to the description of the armor. Again, we'll return to the text in a moment and discuss several key verses and phrases that lead up to the description of the armor. Because it seems that the actual description of the armor, which is primarily verses 14 through 18, is the one that always seems to have the focus and the emphasis. It's the one that gets the most press. I mean, it's the one that everybody tries to focus on, whether it's vacation Bible school or the situation is. Verses 14 through 18 seems to get the glory when it comes to this portion of the letter. It's so often what people emphasize. But we know it. But just a quick review, let us look at it. In verse 14, we see the armor of God, the first portion is the belt of truth. It's supposed to be that we buckle this belt around your waist. And it symbolizes then living a life of honesty, integrity, and just adherence to God's truth. Also recognize, as we have known in verse 14, is another piece of the armor called the breastplate of righteousness. And we wear the breastplate to guard our heart. It signifies righteousness and moral purity, protecting us from spiritual attacks. Look next in verse 15. And you see the next piece of armor, the third piece, if you will, is the shoes of the gospel of peace. Now, these shoes provide stability and readiness. They represent being grounded in the good news of Jesus Christ and then sharing it with others. It's not just for me and you. It's meant for all people to receive the good news, the gospel. So the third component is the shoes of gospel of peace in verse 15. Then we go to verse 16 and we see a fourth component, a fourth essential piece of the armor, which is the shield of faith. And we hold up the shield, as it mentions, to deflect the enemy's attack. I mean, faith is our trust in God's promises and then our protection. In verse 17, the fifth piece of armor, the helmet of salvation. Here we protect your mind with the helmet. It reminds us of our salvation through Jesus Christ and then guards us against doubts that we have at times and any despair in our life. Verse 17 also has the only offensive weapon is the sword of the Spirit. You know it as the Word of God. You use it to counter lies and temptations, just as Jesus did during his temptations in the wilderness. And I present to you a seventh portion of the armor, which is prayer, verse 18. Not everybody includes prayer, but I think it's essential. It's an explicit piece of armor. And it connects us to God, it strengthens our faith, and empowers us to stand firm against any kind of evil that presents itself into our world. So there is, as we recognize, verses 14 through 18, the armor of God. That's what seems to be the focus upon each and every time you hear anything pertaining to the armor of God is always verses 14 through 18. Now, no doubt we need to know these verses. We need to be fully aware of the armor that the Lord provides. But we're going to focus, if you will, on something different. I mean, there's been thousands of books, thousands of children messages and adults that have written on armor of God. I mean, I even got pictures to show you, little creative pictures people use to show the armor of God. You got the one on the left, the one on the right, whichever one you prefer. But we use these things many different times in our study or giving other people a study to help understand the armor of God, to help them see what the components, what the pieces are of the armor of God. Again, this is what seems to get the focus. Verses 14 through 18, everybody knows this is what the armor of God is. But now we're going to dismiss that. We're going to move into something different. We're going to now focus upon the verses again that lead up to these verses, that lead up to the armor. I tell you, sometimes I think about these verses are the forgotten verses. But they are important, they are useful, and they're extremely powerful. So let us not focus necessarily upon the description of the armor itself, but in the verses in which Paul directs and encourages friends to put on the armor. So go back to verse 10 and focus on verses 10 through 12 for a little while, if not the entirety of the message. Verse 10, notice Paul says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We've read it once, we've read it twice. But there's several things that are noteworthy in these verses. So notice first that Paul is positioning the letter to close. We find that because it tells us at the beginning of verse 10, finally, like he said all these different things before in the letter, and now finally be strong in the Lord. He's using those words in an attempt to close the message, the letter he had to his friend. But notice that Paul also adds, finally be strong, but and in the strength of his might. Finally, be strong in the Lord, he tells his friends, but he says also in the strength of his might. Well, say, what's the big deal? Well, it prompts a question to me that I present to you. Do you believe that you are strong? Or do you believe that you have the strength that you need in life to defeat the enemy forces? I mean, the world is a mess. It's full of wickedness and evil and much more. And so often, we leave the house in the morning or the apartment. And we think then that as we leave, we are fully capable of conquering or even defeating anything that comes our way. But that's baloney. There ain't one person in here strong enough to defeat the enemy forces. I mean, Micah. Okay, Micah, stand up for a moment. Micah, what are you, 6'3", 6'4", 6'3", 230 pounds, roughly, 250. Okay, Micah does, at school, powerlifting. Micah now has been able to achieve a squat of 350? A squat of 335 pounds. I mean, squatting 335 pounds, I can't even imagine. And then bench pressing 250, 235. So he's well on his way. I mean, he loves the power lift, and he's using it now. And that makes him, we look at him, he's a big, tall dude, physically strong. Okay? But that don't help him. Likewise, me. I don't squat. I don't bench press. Okay? But I referred to earlier how tomorrow morning, school's out. But yet, I still go. I'm not driving the bus. I have to unload trucks. I'll be getting there in the dark. Yeah, I'll have darkness during the day, and then I'll get to come home. But I have to go still to work and unload trucks. Well, on the trucks happens to be the cafeteria manager orders trucks to come in every Monday and Thursday. On Monday, it seems to be the biggest load for whatever reason. And there's no one going to be there but me. So here's Kurt, not necessarily physically strong like that, but still at almost 61 years of age, thank you, capable of lifting these 30, 40-pound cases of fruit and vegetables when they come in and putting them on the shelf and putting them away, and these 50-pound bags of flour and sugar, okay? Are you feeling me? Okay, you're feeling me, right? I can still have enough ability to be able to put these things away when the truck comes in tomorrow. I'm doing it all by myself, by the way. Did I say that? Okay. But that don't keep me strong enough to beat the enemy forces. Whether it's me or Micah or anyone, we think physical strength is enough. But physical strength doesn't cut it. In fact, we don't have the power. Not one person has the power to overcome anything in our own strength. Especially when it comes to our true enemy. So who can overcome the forces of evil if we cannot do it ourselves? It's only God. Only God can overcome the evil present in the day that we face each and every day. When we leave our home, we leave our apartment, we face it. Many times, you don't even leave to face it. It's just present into our lives. So only God can overcome the forces of evil. Now, the picture of the Lord as the mighty warrior who leads and empowers his army is found all the way back in the Old Testament. In Isaiah 42:13, you get kind of an image of it. He says, "The Lord goes out like a mighty man, like a man of war. He stirs up his zeal. He cries out. He shouts aloud. He shows himself mighty against his foes." Also, you find in the prophet Habakkuk, in chapter 3, in verse 8, he says, "Was your wrath against the rivers, O Lord? Was your anger against the rivers or your indignation against the sea? When you rode on your horses, on your chariot of salvation, you stripped the sheath from your bow, calling for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers." I mean, the verses just scream out God's sovereignty and power and might. And so we recognize then, all back in the Old Testament, even in through the New Testament, that the Christian's source of power is the Lord. It's only Him. And we find our strength in Him, not self. Remember, Paul wrote to the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 13, he said, "I can do all things through Him who strengthens me." So we are not strong. We might be physically strong in some sense of ability, but we're not strong. But yet we're capable of overcoming only in His might and His power. Apart from the Lord, Christians can do nothing at all. You recognize that? Apart from the Lord, we have no ability. We can do nothing apart from Christ. So Paul begins to lay this out. In the finale of his letter, He begins to lay this out. Again, it's all preceding what he tells us as the armor of God. He tells us the power to overcome is only found in the Lord. So if he says that, then he goes to verse 11. Go back to the text and look with me, verse 11. He says, now, a couple of phrases beg for elaboration. He says, put on the full armor of God. As he told him that the Lord provides the strength, now he says, put on the full armor of God. Notice, if you will, that Paul exhorts his readers to put on. Put on. Like, clothe yourselves with the full armor of God. Now, we've already identified what that is. We already talked about it in verses 14 through 18. I said we're not going to come back to it, but we know it's there. It presents it. We know each and every component of the armor. And he says, put on the armor. We've identified what it is. Clothe yourselves with it. But just think a moment about the armor. Okay, we identified what it was, but just think about it for a moment. And notice that Paul states this. Full armor. As in, prepare yourself completely and fully. Not half, but full. Maybe even implying that a half-hearted effort won't cut it. It won't do. Which then screams to us and suggests that Christians need to be prepared and ready for battle. The battle that occurs every moment of your waking life. Remember, our adversary, our enemy, the devil, is prowling around looking for his next victim to devour, as mentioned in 1 Peter 5, verse 8. It's a well-known verse as well. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. If you're not prepared and not ready, it could be you. So Paul tells us then to put on the whole full armor of God to protect us from the forces of the enemy. It's simple. We've identified what the armor is. Paul tells us to put it on, to clothe ourselves with the armor. He says put on the full armor, not halfway do it, to protect us from the forces of the enemy. Sounds simple, doesn't it? But here's the question. Do you do it? Do you put on the armor? Do you clothe yourself every day? Or ask another way, do you prepare yourself for the attack you will receive once you wake up each morning and leave for work, or you leave for school, go shopping, whatever it is you do? Do you prepare yourself? It's available. Do we just ignore it? We put on half of it, not fully protecting ourselves before we leave the room? Before we leave the house? Because make no mistake, once you walk out that door of your house, your apartment, wherever you live, you will be subject to an attack. Fiery arrows, described as temptations, will be fired at you. Are you ready for it? Are you wearing the armor to deflect those arrows, those fiery arrows of attack from the enemy? Now, here's the thing I found in life. Because it's interesting that most people either don't think about the attack. When you get up in the morning, you're really not thinking about the attack. If you're like me, you get up in the morning, you're thinking for what? That first cup of coffee, right? If you're Kayla, you're thinking, I got to drive to McDonald's to get that cold coffee that no one really likes, but I get it anyway. She has to have her cold coffee. Isn't cold coffee disgusting? All coffee is disgusting. Right, I'm never going to get an amen on that one. So I wake up in the morning. I got to have some coffee. Here's the thing with our house. I wake up in the morning. I wake up normally around 3, 4 o'clock. Tomorrow might be working 4 o'clock. But when I get up in the morning, you know what I have waiting for me? Because the coffee pot comes on about the time I'm getting up. You know what's waiting on me in that coffee pot? Decaf coffee. I'm thinking, who wants decaf coffee? But Sheila wants it. Sheila makes it. So Kurt gets up in the morning, have about that much decaf coffee. Then I go to the school. Okay, my Aunt Joyce is there. And if it's not her, then I make real coffee. Okay, I get my Casey's thermos about this big. I fill it full of regular coffee. I get to drink it. I get on the bus. And then I'm wired and ready to go. So we get up in the morning. We're not thinking about an attack. But that's what's beginning to happen. We either don't think about the attack against the morning when we wake up, or we simply believe that we walk out that door in the morning that we're just ready for that day and whatever it brings. But observe, if that's the mentality that we have, wake up in the morning, then we're really not protecting ourselves from the enemy. I mean, our enemy, Satan, is clever. He's deceitful. He's manipulative. And he knows how to attack you. As we mentioned earlier, you're not strong enough to defend yourself from the attack. I mean, the flesh is weak. Our enemy knows this. So we must put on the full whole body of armor when we leave in the morning, before we walk out the door. John Stott, in his commentary on Ephesians, states how helpful it is to prepare ourselves for the attack. He says, a thorough knowledge of the enemy and a healthy respect for his prowess are necessarily preliminary to victory in war. It's a war we have with him. He says, similarly, if we underestimate our spiritual enemy, we shall see no need for God's armor. We shall go out to the battle unarmed, with no weapons but our own puny strength. And we shall quickly and ignominiously be defeated. That's what happens. If you're not prepared, you go out that door, you'll be defeated. And Paul recognizes this truth and informs his friends to put on the whole full armor of God. To get emphasis upon the whole full armor. But notice as we go back to verse 11, just in case someone somehow had been living under a rock or in a cave way too long, he makes the presence fully aware of the real enemy. Again, someone's unaware, he erases any doubt and he says who the enemy is. You know who the enemy is, right? It is Satan. He says in verse 11, again, put on the whole full armor that you may be able to stand against the schemes of who? The devil. That's your enemy. They note that Paul only makes it abundantly clear who the enemy is. He also now encourages friends to stand. As in, do not succumb. Do not give in. Do not fall. In the struggle with the enemy, the Christian goal should be this, that you may be able to stand against him. That means to stand firm, not surrendering, not giving in to the enemy, but in fact prevailing over him. When we perceive the enemy, when we feel his presence, we want to prevail over him. And this we can do, of course, with the putting on the full armor of God. And Paul wrote to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, the last letter that Paul had written, and for anything, particularly to Timothy, is that all Christians must be empowered in Christ Jesus. But he also, Timothy, not only to be empowered by Christ Jesus, he's to be ready to be sharing the suffering as good soldiers and to fight the good fight of faith. Which means this. We cannot, as disciples, believers of Jesus Christ, we cannot simply roll over when the enemy presents itself. We can't go AWOL when the enemy comes. We must be prepared to fight and be a good soldier. We must be prepared to fight and be a good soldier. We got to be good soldiers because it's a battle. And because there's a real battle going on between the forces of heaven and the forces of hell. We may not see it, but it's there. Perhaps you felt it. And Paul now informs his friends and all of us that we'll wrestle against the flesh and the blood. We do not wrestle against the present person in front of us. We wrestle against not the flesh and blood. So he says in verse 12, he says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers over this present darkness against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You see that you're thinking, okay, identifies who we're going to be wrestling against, the rulers, authorities. That does not mean your boss. That does not mean the police officer. The rulers and authorities is not referring to that. He's referring to then, Paul lists these people because they are the host, the devilish host that will come against you. The rulers, authorities, cosmic powers, spiritual forces are the angelic, demonic host who serve the devil. Did you hear that? These are the people who serve the devil. You're thinking, well, okay, I recognize that. I hear you talking to me. But Christ has overcome that. And yes, it's true. We just had Easter. Yes. Christ has already defeated these forces at the cross. But the battle must still be waged for every individual person to see whether he or she will accept the victory the cross guarantees for them. The battle's still going to be fought. Yes, Christ has won. He overcome death. He conquered it. He defeated the enemy. But the battle still ensues in our lives each and every day. And remember, Satan is relentless. He's, okay, you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Great, fantastic, good. Amen. But just because you received Jesus Christ doesn't mean he's going to let up on you. In fact, he might even focus harder on you. Or more often. Thinking, why would that be? Because the devil is trying to win control of the minds and the hearts of men, women, and children. And because that is true, we must go and oppose him. He will oppose us with his various schemes, his clever, crafty strategies. And we have to be aware of that. And of some of his tactics. I mean, his cleverness, notice how Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 11:14, that in his craftiness and manipulation, Satan will even disguise himself as an angel of light. He's a father of lies. John refers to it in chapter 8, verse 44. He has all kinds of deception as arsenal. So then Paul refers now to the schemes of the devil in his letter, and that your attack, or the attack of the Ephesians midfield, is not going to come from some co-worker. It's not going to come from your friends. It's not going to come from something seen, but with something unseen. The spiritual forces of evil. Or maybe a better word, as some scholars state, our struggle is not with human beings, but with cosmic intelligences. Our enemies are not human, but demonic. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's not. That's against the unseen. And that's a struggle we have each and every day. It's not hard. If you're a parent of any age, whether your children still live with you or not, it's not hard to think about a struggle in life. I mean, my kids are grown. I got grandkids now. But we still have struggles, right? Because I remember, even if I didn't have struggles now with my children or my grandchildren, I can think back to when it was always a struggle. You know, like getting them to do their homework. Kids don't want to do homework. You got to look forward to that, by the way. You already going there? Okay. They don't want to do their homework. You got to help them with the homework. It's a struggle for a child to do their homework. It's a wrestling match. It's also a wrestling match for your children. Have you noticed? Let's clean their room. No child wants to clean their room. They'll leave it filthy for as long as they can. It's disgusting. They'll leave it that way. It's almost like they're comfortable in trash. I don't get it. But it's a struggle you have in life. It happens. We know it. We see it. And we're in a struggle we can't see. And it's a struggle. It's a battle. It even described as a wrestling match. And the world, the word for struggle, in the sense we're using it here, originally meant a wrestling match, in fact. But also that we can stand and fight. And it's appropriate then to use this in context because of the connotation here and how we're going to have a close in hand-to-hand combat with our opponent. We know who our opponent is. And our opponent in this up-close fighting is not flesh and blood. I mean, they're not human. Now, obviously, if the enemy was flesh and blood, we could prepare for that combat. Because we use weapons of the world, whatever it may be. But our struggle, our battle, our war is spiritual. It's with an unseen enemy. It's against the powers of the dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms. And while you may not see it, your enemy, you may not literally see your enemy, no doubt you can always feel his presence. Those temptations, those desires, those cravings, those lusts. They're real. So you're in that struggle. You're in that battle. You're in that wrestling match against a very strong opponent. Have you felt it? Somebody may be feeling it right now. It's a wrestling match, a struggle, a battle you're facing each and every day. I have kids on the bus every day. You can just look at them when they get on the bus and see they're fighting that battle. They're in a wrestling match. Is they're going to cave into the peer pressure, or whether they continue to stand on something they know to be honest and true. We live the same life. The spiritual forces are active. And it's a battle each and every day. It's a war that we're engaged in. But here's the thing we've got to recognize, we've got to see, because while our unseen demonic enemy of darkness is strong, he is no match for our God. Amen? He is no match. I mean, Satan may be strong. Listen, Satan's strong, but Jesus Christ is stronger. And Paul knows this. So he takes an opportunity to write to his close friends a letter of encouragement. In the letter, he rightfully closes in with a warning of the war that ensues in their life and in our life each and every day. But he's just going to tell you, look, be ready for the battle. He's going to tell you it's going to happen. He tells you a way to overcome. And how can you overcome the unseen demonic enemy, the darkness? He tells us, put on the whole full armor of God. Put it all on. Each and every day. If you watch much TV, in fact, if you watch Purdue basketball, you're already seeing this. Because Chris has got his Purdue stuff on today, head to toe. Okay? They're in the championship game tomorrow night. I'm rooting for Purdue. Yes. Are you rooting for Purdue? Yes. But here's the thing. When you're watching sports on TV, you always get this commercial by Capital One. Have you seen it? All kinds of Capital One commercials. You know what their slogan is? Come on, you know what the slogan is? Capital One, don't leave home without it, right? So now we're talking about the full armor of God. Don't leave home without it. It's available to us. We know what it is. We just understand it. So don't leave home without the full armor of God. That's what Paul was telling the people. And for people in those days, everything about the armor, the full armor, I mean, for them, people of those days, it probably called to mind, like even people today, about a suit of armor and a weaponry. Maybe even then of the Roman soldiers who were going everywhere. By the way, did you know the Roman soldier even attached to Paul at this moment? I mean, he's chained to Paul at this very moment. The soldier guarding Paul is fully equipped, ready to engage in battle if necessary, and defend himself. Which means then that the soldiers, those soldiers then, or even soldiers today, they never, you notice this? They never put on just a few components of the armor. They put it all on. And the message then Paul is sending to believers, to all believers, is the same. Put on the full armor of God. That's the message. Put on the full armor of God. But I'm not sure if you're thinking a little further this week. And as I'm thinking about the full armor of God, I got thinking about the confrontation between David and Goliath. You probably know the story. You know what happens with David and Goliath. Another story is well known throughout the scriptures. You may recall that Goliath was in full armor. Remember that? Goliath is in full armor as he is well prepared to battle anyone who dared come against him. And Goliath's armor was massive and impressive. In 1 Samuel 17, we see a glimpse of the armor. Verse 4, notice that they came from the camp, first of all, a champion named Goliath. His height was 6 cubits in a span. You with me? How much is 6 cubits in a span? It's like 9'9". Now, how tall were you again? 6'4"? Okay. 9 feet. I mean, that's like 4 feet attached to me. 9'9". But he had a helmet of bronze, verse 4, on his head, armed with a coat of mail. The weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels. We can't relate to shekels, but it was pretty heavy. It was big, all right? Bronze armor on his legs, a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders, the shaft of a spear like a weaver's beam. His spear's head weighs 600 shekels of iron. It's a heavy thing, okay? The dude is equipped. You talk about anybody having a full body of armor on, it's Goliath. You with me? He's got all of his armor on, engaged and ready for the battle. But then there's David. Now, if you know the story, you know David was not wearing armor as he prepared to battle this giant Philistine. So Saul, having seen this, encouraged David to put on his armor. Verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on a helmet of bronze on his head, clothed with a coat of mail. Of course, David, if you know the story, you know David is a guy who's small and ruddy. I mean, he's handsome. He looks good, but he's small and ruddy. Okay? You have Saul, who's taller. Okay, Micah, stand up again. And Jackson, come here. Come here, Jackson. Okay, stand up at least. Okay, Jackson is smaller. He's like David. This is Saul. Okay? So this is the difference between them. Anything that Micah has is going to be too big for Jackson. You with me so far? All right. So you can sit down now. So David's trying to put on Saul's stuff. Saul had armor. It's too big. He can't wear it. Verse 39. David strapped his sword in his armor. He tried in vain to go. He had not tested them. He said to Saul, I cannot go with these. I've not tested them. They were too big. They were enormous. So David then, having no armor on, is going out to face Goliath, who's heavily armed. But we know what happened, right? Goliath was defeated. I mean, we begin to reason and rationalize our mind. Well, how can this be? I mean, David was not wearing any armor and not have any modern-day weaponry that day. So how is it possible that David defeated or overcome what could be described as the forces of the enemy? How can David possibly overcome Goliath? 9 feet nine, all this massive armor. He only overcame because the power of God was present. David defeated the giant Philistine, not in his strength, not in his power, not in his might, but only in God's. Let's finish the story, verse 40. No, you know it. David took his staff in his hand, chose 5 smooth stones from the brook, and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in hand. He approached the Philistine, and the Philistine moved forward and came to near to David, with his shield bare in front of him. Not only does Goliath have all this heavy armor he's wearing protecting himself, he has a shield bearer in front of him. It's like double the amount of protection. Verse 42, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth. Again, ruddy and handsome appearance. Small dude. The Philistine said to David, are you ready for this? I got to change my voice, because the Philistine don't talk like a little puny guy. Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David then, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field. Does it sound like Goliath? Good. Verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, okay, David's not Goliath. You come to me with a sword and with a spear, with a javelin? But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, that you may defy. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you down. You see a difference in the way they sound? David is small and ruddy, but beautiful. And Goliath is your Goliath. Verse 48 then. When the Philistine arose and came near and drew near to David, David went quickly towards the battle line to meet the Philistine. David put his hand in his bag, took out a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead. He fell on his face to the ground. David prevailed. There's the story. David prevailed. What was he wearing? Just regular stuff with a shepherd's pouch. No. David clothed himself. As Paul directed his friends at the church of Ephesus, he clothed himself with the full armor of God. He wasn't wearing literal armor like Goliath, okay? But yet he was clothed in armor. He was confident in the Lord. He knew God's power and might and strength and sovereignty. He knew God was his source of strength. He knew God would protect him. I'll say it again. He knew that God would fight for him. He knew God would protect him. He was clothed in body armor, in the full armor of God. I mean, isn't that really just body armor? Knowing that God will protect you through anything that happens in life, if you're really ready for the day, you have the full, whole armor of God on you. It's body armor to get you through the day, to prevent anything that may happen, storm, crisis, whatever. It's the body armor. And don't leave home without it. Last week, you know as well as I do, we had several storms, several areas in our particular country here that we live in with high winds and tornado warnings. And then I heard in about a family in Union County, Kentucky, that had their mobile home to rip right off the foundation. You may have heard about it too. I mean, it literally picked up this mobile home with these high winds and just tossed it aside like a rag doll. What happens to be the family of five was inside. And not only the family of five, but two little girls. After the high winds had died down, the mother then began to look for her little girls. And she couldn't find them. The mother was frantic. The high winds had settled. She began to look. She couldn't find her little girls. Finally, though, she heard them under the rubble. She heard their voices. They were safe. They were alive. God's hand of protection was covering them like body armor. We don't ever know what's going to happen when we walk out that door. And it's just right to equip ourselves with the body armor that God gives each and every one of us. And Paul encourages friends to clothe themselves in the armor of God. And I mean, he identifies the armor. We've already talked about that, verses 14 through 18. But in doing so, he indirectly tells them that God will be there for them. In fighting the battle for them, in his strength, overcoming the enemy, and protecting them like body armor. That's what I like to think about. The full armor of God is like body armor. But sadly, not everyone in the world that you're living in, at work, school, wherever, understands God's body armor. In fact, if you were to go to work or school this week and say, oh, the pastor talked about body armor this week, and how we need to be prepared for it, and how I don't need to leave the home without it. If you talk about body armor, you know what someone's likely to do? To bring you a drink of body armor. Because this is a body armor to the world. And I got a picture of it. I mean, I got one actually with me right now, but I put a picture of it in case I forgot the picture. I mean, in fact, I forgot the armor. But I got thinking about body armor and the drink itself, so I Googled it. That's the right thing to do, right? It satisfies your curiosity. The body armor is a premium sports drink that protects super hydration. It was created in 2011 by Mike Riepold and is owned now by the Coca-Cola Company. Body armor is packed with electrolytes, coconut water, and the oxidants. It's low in sodium and high in potassium. It contains natural flavors and sweeteners with no colors or dyes from artificial sources. Body armor is a sports, solid sports drink for moderate to extreme workouts. For a healthier option, choose Body Armor Light, which this is not, which only has 2 grams of sugar per serving. Well, I don't have to worry a lot about a lot of workouts, because I described to you earlier, I'm going to be 61 years old next month, and I don't work out a whole lot. I mean, I got to lift, don't you feel me? I got to lift all those heavy things tomorrow morning. You'll be sleeping, ready for the day. I'll be working, lifting up heavy things. Micah, though, works out. So, Micah, here you go. And got some body armor to protect you against dehydration. So I guess then the creator of body armor, is it brilliant, right? They got to think about how our body needs hydration and how that keeps us from getting dehydrated. And it protects the body. So why do we name it? It protects the body. Let's call it body armor. Yeah, that's a brilliant idea. Isn't it a brilliant idea? He ain't the first one to think about it. God was. God provided all of us with body armor. You have body armor available to you. Paul calls it the armor of God. Verse 13, Paul says, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all that, to stand firm. The body armor will help you stand firm against the enemy. Put on the full armor of God each and every day to protect you. Remember, as Paul states here, our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. And by putting on the full armor of God, we then equip ourselves to face life's challenges and strength, wisdom, and the wavering faith. It is body armor. Don't leave home without it. Bob. Lord, we thank you for this message today, a post-Easter message, Lord, of how even after Easter, Lord, we need to be prepared each and every day for the battle that ensues in our lives. I pray for each of us today, Lord, and those listening later, Lord, that each of us will prepare ourselves for this daily battle that is present to our lives. I pray for all of us today, Lord, to hear this message and begin to leave here today understanding it. But also, Lord, putting it into action to prepare ourselves. We're safe inside the confines of the church, or so we feel. But we walk out that door, Lord, it's an attack. Actually, Satan's present in the church attacking us at times. So let us prepare ourselves now with that armor. We understand it. Let us put it on now and be ready to defend ourselves with your help in that battle. Thank you, Lord, for providing this for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Go ahead and stand with me this morning as we begin to reflect upon this message. It could be this morning you're thinking, well, I really hadn't thought of it that way. That maybe I do need to prepare myself every day. I mean, I feel adequately prepared as I leave in the morning. I've had my coffee. I'm on my way. But I hadn't thought about the fact that I did not slow down enough in the morning time to put on the full armor of God. You know, we rush in the morning. We even get up late. But getting up late is still no excuse not to put on the full armor of God. Can't we set aside some time every day to equip ourselves? I think we can. So this morning, as you process this information, begin to go and bow your head. And maybe as you begin to bow your head in this moment of prayer, you're thinking, Lord, first of all, forgive me for rushing in the morning and for just assuming I'm prepared for the day and just thinking I can tackle the enemy on my own physical brute strength and just recognize, Lord, forgive me because I know I can't. And said, Lord, prepare for me in my heart now a time to set aside for you in the morning and every morning where I can prepare myself for the battle. And help me, Lord. In fact, fight that battle for me. Pray that prayer this morning. And recognize you are in that battle. You're in that struggle, that wrestling match. Or maybe you're here this morning recognizing you're not prepared at all because you've never said Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, that's the first thing. accepting Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the first thing you need to do is to fight that battle. So whatever your situation is today, begin to pray. Maybe thank Jesus. Maybe begin to ask for forgiveness. Or maybe accept Him for the first time. Whatever it is, obey the Spirit as He leads you in this time of reflection.